The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back. Merry Christmas. How you doing? Or as my friends up in Chicago would say, hey, how you's doing? How you's doing out there? How you's doing? Anyway, good to be back. Good to be with you. Merry Christmas, one and all. And here we are, right? Great start. Radio's working. Everything's good. We like that when it happens. And so praise the Lord for that. Several things I want to do today, a lot of different stories and things I want to share with you and try to apply our biblical worldview in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And that's the norm, is it not, as we go through these days together. So a lot going on. Tomorrow is a big day. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the Supreme Court tomorrow. This is the biggest abortion case that I've seen in probably since I've been paying attention, which would go back to about 2004. So last 17 years, I think this is the biggest abortion case at the Supreme Court. So I want to talk about that. Some good news. That's good news that it's there, and it's good news that they're talking about it. We'll see what happens. Another good news story, judge blocks Biden vaccine mandate for healthcare workers in 10 states. Bad news, Pilot Mountain here in North Carolina. Have you ever been out there? I've been out there with my two sons, Boy Scouts, separate trips. So I want to talk to you about Pilot Mountain. It's kind of sad what's going on there. The Waukesha Christmas Parade nightmare, which a lot of police officers there are now starting to say that they believe it was intentional. It wasn't just he was escaping the scene of another crime, because the guy was a major league, multi-decade criminal dirtbag who Jesus loves and died for. So I always try to keep that in mind when I'm reacting to these things. But the media is, you know, not doing much with that. And there's some reasons behind that, perhaps. So we'll talk about that. A good story. Magic Johnson, who's sharing more about his faith in Christ. I thought that was encouraging. I'm going to share that with you. If I have time, the reason for the season of Advent, a great story from John Stone Street at the Colson Center. A great reminder of Advent. What does that word even mean? If I have time, and if not, I'll do it tomorrow. A case for capital punishment. Now, the only reason I'm going to read this little three-page paper to you is because one of my high school ethics students wrote it. It's excellent, and I just want you to hear so you can be encouraged that we actually have some young people out there thinking clearly, thinking biblically, and communicating effectively. And so I want to share that if I have time, but let's take a moment together, if you will, and let's pray. Too much breaking news, too much sad news these days. And I don't know if you saw this. This literally just happened earlier today, was another school shooting. This one looks like at least three students were killed and others injured in a shooting at a Michigan high school. There's a teenage suspect in custody. And so, you know, it's feeling more all the time, like in the days of Noah, right? These smash and grab. Have you seen that in these store robberies that are going on with six kids, eight kids, 20 kids? Whole teams of kids coming in and just ripping these stores off. Nobody does anything. It's just brutal. But I want to take a minute, if you will, and let's pray for leaves three students dead, a 15-year-old suspect's in custody. 15. And so this is just heartbreaking. So would you join me? Let's just pray for the folks there. Father God, we come before you, Lord, with a lament and broken hearts once again as we see what we're capable of doing to one another. Lord, in this horrific story, a 15-year-old shoots and kills at least three classmates, Lord, and it's just such a sad indication of where our world is at and where we're headed until your son comes back. So we just pray, especially for the families of those that have been killed today, for their family and friends. We pray, Lord, for the family and the friends of the shooter. We pray for the shooter themselves. Lord, for you to work miracles in that life. We pray for all the kids and everybody else, all the other students that, Lord, that had to endure this and will be struggling with this for days and months, perhaps years to come, most likely. So we just pray your superintending hand over all of it for grace and mercy, for your spirit to move, for your church to show up in a powerful way, Lord, to minister to everyone there and care for them and serve them. And we pray that somehow, some way, Lord, your name would be glorified, that the gospel would be shared, and that there might even be souls added to the kingdom as a result of this terrible tragedy. But we especially lift up the family and the parents and siblings of the kids that have died and the one that pulled the trigger. And we just pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's all work on that, that our first reaction should not be political. It should be to talk about guns or which, this party or that party, but just lament. We've got a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, which should remind us that that should really, when we see these terrible stories, how often do we lament first? I think usually we go hardcore on politics and the political position and what's going on with the culture and yada, 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 and all that stuff, where we should be have broken and contrite hearts about the condition of the world around us. I don't know how many emails you've gotten today because it's Giving Tuesday, but I do not get more emails on any other day of the year than I do on Giving Tuesday, which happens to be today. So opportunities out there for all of us to be generous. Just ask the Lord to kind of direct your path and lead you to what you should maybe invest in today. And for a lot of these not-for-profits, they are utilizing a matching system. Facebook does some of that. And if you qualify, then you can get some matching dollars for that, which I appreciate that Facebook does something like that. Yesterday, we had our friends at the Jerusalem Institute of Justice. That's an international legal and research institute working to give a voice to the voiceless in Israel. We had Flavia on yesterday, who's the CEO. You didn't get to hear from her, many of you, on the radio, but on Facebook Live, you did. And they're really a voice for the voiceless. They're also helping the Christian minorities there in Israel. They're kind of like an Alliance Defending Freedom type group there in Israel. They were on yesterday and trying to get funding through the end of the year to help with all the work that they're doing there in Israel and utilizing the legal processes we've learned to do here in America, unfortunately. And so if you want to check that out and learn more and perhaps sow a seed of financial support there on Giving Tuesday, then I would encourage you to check that out. JIJ.org, super easy website. They were on yesterday. So if you want to go watch the Facebook or YouTube live from yesterday and check out Flavia and her sharing and live from Jerusalem when we did that yesterday. So JIJ.org is the website, JIJ.org. By the way, I'll talk to you about this ministry, the radio ministry, my ministry, as we get deeper into December, because the year ends really, really important for us as well. But I'm not going to bug you today. I'm sure you're getting enough emails for Giving Tuesday. When we come back, we'll work our way through these important stories, but we'll start with what's happening tomorrow at the U.S. Supreme Court, one of the biggest abortion cases they've heard in a long time. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you all, and Merry Christmas tomorrow at the Supreme Court. This is a big deal. The Supreme Court will hear arguments in the most consequential abortion case since Roe versus Wade. The case Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization presents the court with the opportunity to overturn Roe and correct one of the greatest acts of judicial arrogance in history. This is obviously an opinion piece, okay? But it's got some good facts in here. And so what do we need to do tomorrow? What do you need to do? Well, what should we do tomorrow? Well, just remember throughout the day, especially in the morning, to pray. Pray for the members of the Supreme Court. Pray for the boldness that they would need to take action on abortion, that the deck is stacked against that in this country. And pray for the lawyers that are dealing with the case. And this is an imprecatory prayer. I'll pray for the ones protecting abortion, that they have a train wreck and just do a terrible job. Forget what they have to say and sound like bumbling idiots. It's okay to pray for that, especially in this case. And then pray for clarity and effectiveness and influence with the ones that are going against abortion. Okay, so let's do that. Tomorrow in Dobbs, the court considers the constitutionality of a Mississippi law that limits abortions after 15 weeks of gestation, with exceptions for health emergencies and fetal abnormalities. The statute conflicts with the court's controlling abortion cases, Roe and Planned Parenthood versus Casey, which held that laws may not pose an undue burden on abortion prior to viability. In 1992, the court had the opportunity to overturn Roe and Casey, but instead reaffirmed the essential holding of Roe while placing Roe's legal reasoning wholesale, or replacing it. A notable justification articulated by the Casey court for upholding Roe was its concern for the court's own legitimacy. Yeah, let's worry about the court's own legitimacy when it comes to killing babies. That's great. The controlling opinion concluded a decision to overrule Roe's essential holding would come at the cost of both profound and unnecessary damage to the court's legitimacy. Why should I care? Why should you care? Why should any of us care about the court's legitimacy when it comes to an issue as consequential as the legalized murder of unborn children? It's disgusting. But Casey didn't bolster the court's legitimacy. It perpetuated the divisions it said it was putting to rest. That's for sure. And we've been more and more divided over the abortion issue for years. The major problem with Roe from a constitutional perspective is that the court took something that appears nowhere in the Constitution and which therefore is left to the states and promoted it to a fundamental right. Nothing in the Constitution's text, structure, history, or tradition supports this innovation. The court's exercise of raw judicial power thus usurped Americans' ability to determine whether and how to regulate abortion. When the court exercises that sort of judicial supremacy, the justices transform themselves into political figures, the most important and dangerous political figure in the nation. Given this, we shouldn't be surprised that the confirmation process has become correspondingly more political and even mired in smear campaigns like Kavanaugh's was, right? Remember that? As Molly Hemingway and the author of this article wrote in Justice on Trial, the nation's abortion regime is dependent on the Supreme Court's decision creating a federal right to abortion. Accordingly, the left demands the confirmation of justices who perpetuate the constitutional fiction that is Roe and the other case, Casey. And Dobbs, the one that's coming up, the court will have the opportunity to undo a grievous wrong. By overturning Roe and Casey, the court can acknowledge that those decisions represented a cataclysmic break with the Constitution and have only undermined American law and politics since they were decided. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of course, you see that in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution, the preamble of the Constitution. We've got issues there, and we've got issues of equal protection under the law. For who? For every citizen, for every human being in America. Right? If you're born in America, you're a citizen. Consequently, you're a citizen in the womb as well. And so you have rights as an American citizen in the womb, because we don't give you a citizenship test once you're born, right? So they don't have equal protection under the law. Boom, right there, unconstitutional. On its face. Okay, so make sure you're praying tomorrow, because it's going to be a very, very big day. And the news is going to get spun all over the place. But as people of the book, if you're in Christ, we should all be praying tomorrow. That's a huge deal tomorrow. This was good news. Judge blocks a Biden vaccine mandate for healthcare workers in 10 states. Yahoo! A federal court halted President Biden's COVID-19 vaccine mandate for healthcare workers in 10 states. This just happened the other day. Listen to this. The scale falls clearly in favor of healthcare facilities operating with some unvaccinated employees, staff, trainees, students, volunteers, and contractors, rather than the swift, irremediable impact of requiring healthcare facilities to choose between two undesirable choices, providing substandard care or providing no healthcare at all. Because there's plenty of people in the healthcare industry, friends, that don't want to get vaccinated. Should be their right. So this is Alaska, Arkansas, Iowa, Kansas, Missouri, Nebraska, New Hampshire, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Wyoming. Biden's November 5th order applied to health workers and hospitals that receive federal funding through Medicaid and Medicare, with Biden arguing that the rule was needed to help slow the spread among the nation's healthcare workers. But Shelp, the judge, ruled the order likely exceeded Biden's authority. You think? Quote, Congress did not clearly authorize CMS to enact this politically and economically vast federalism-altering and boundary-pushing mandate, which Supreme Court precedent requires, he wrote in his opinion. The 10 states sued the administration shortly after the order was issued, thank God. The ruling comes days after OSHA announced that it was suspending its enforcement of Biden's vaccine mandate for private employers with more than 100 employees after it, too, was blocked by a federal court. So what's going on here? Because I know many of you and friends of mine that are risking the loss of their jobs. They don't want to take the vaccine for various reasons. Some of them because they found out that it's in its development. All three of them, they used fetal cell tissue in the development, not in the actual product itself that gets injected into your arm, but in the development of that product. And they're like, no, I'm not going to benefit from an abortion. They're aware of it. And because it's being mandated, there you go. That's your religious exemption clause, which is why we had Tony Biller from Envisage Law Firm on. They're here in Raleigh on several times on the show talking about this. So what was the point? The Biden administration knew this wasn't going to hold up. They knew some court somewhere was going to say, no, sorry. There's that old document, in case you forgot the name of it, the U.S. Constitution, that's going to prohibit you from doing this. This is a massive overreach, and OSHA can't even be used to do stuff like this. Massive overreach. But it gave all these companies, many of them are led by very liberal-minded people, it gave them all kinds of cover to go ahead and went, well, we got to do it. And now that OSHA is not following up and the Biden administration is getting shot down in courts all over the place for the mandate, how many of these companies are going, oh, okay, forget it, everybody, forget it. Very few. I don't know of any, personally, through friends, actual friends, digital friends, whatever. I haven't seen that story anywhere where people are like, oh, yeah. My employer said, oh, since they can't enforce it, you know, not constitutional. My employer dropped the mandate. Nope. That was cover because they knew, especially the big corporations, most of them are run by liberal-minded people. And so, bada bing, bada boom, because you go all the way back to Jen Psaki talking about that. Hey, no, we're not going to do any mandates. No. That's up to private businesses if they want to do it. But the Biden administration paved the way. And so some of you are suffering as a result of it. Isn't that charming? But thank goodness these cases are going forward and you have to fight back. You really don't have any rights unless you fight for them. First of all, you got to know what they are. And then second, you got to be willing to stand up and fight for them, which means going to court. Now, unfortunately for a lot of people, you just can't afford a lawyer, right? It's intimidating. I mean, how are you going to take on Honeywell? How are you going to take on AT&T? How are you going to take on these huge employers? But if you don't and nobody else does, they get away with it. So freedom and liberty has to be fought for to be maintained. Otherwise, it gets taken from you. Our founding fathers knew that, and we should all learn that more and more all the time. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, working our way through some stories that I think are interesting and important. This one is really kind of sad, especially if you live here in North Carolina like I do. You know Pilot Mountain, right? Up off of 52, Mount Airy, Andy Griffith Show, all that stuff. Pilot Mountain fire burns estimated 1,000 acres. So it started early Saturday evening. And like, you know, Pilot Mountain, and any of you that have live in North Carolina have driven around this area, it's just north of Winston-Salem. And you have the big rock formation that sticks up that almost looks like Devil's Tower out west. And then there's another like shoulder to it. And then the mountain, of course, itself, quote unquote mountain. And it's a great park, state park, I think. I've been out there with both my boys during Boy Scouts and the whole thing. Even that the tall part that looks kind of like Devil's Mountain, even that part, there was the fire up there. So that started 1,000 acres. A call about the fire came at around 5:15 p.m. on Saturday. Dozens of firefighters are now battling the fire on the mountain, and weather conditions continue to make the blaze challenging to fight it. This has been several weeks without any significant rain. If you live in North Carolina, you know that to be true. No homes have been damaged so far, but that's a bummer to hear about that. Pilot Mountain, that kind of was a drag. Let's see. All right, the Waukesha Christmas nightmare. Right, the Christmas parade nightmare, which the mainstream media isn't doing a whole lot with because it would appear, perhaps, and Ron DeSantis, Governor DeSantis down in Florida, was just talking about this, I think today or yesterday, that, well, it doesn't really fit the narrative. Now, if different people had been involved, a white person versus a black person, does that change the story? Doesn't change the tragedy of it. But would that change the story in the media? I think, unfortunately, the answer to that is yes. I don't know for sure, but odds are pretty good. And so, you know, that you saw that in the coverage, you know, terrible accident, terrible tragedy. Why drive into the crowd and why continue to drive into the crowd? Then you have to question, who is this guy? Okay, Daryl Brooks, who had just received a $1,000 bail despite red flag raiding, court documents now show. When deputies walked Waukesha suspect Daryl Brooks in front of Milwaukee judge on November 5th after he allegedly ran over his ex with the same SUV used in the deadly Christmas parade attacks, weeks later, a pretrial investigator had already raised flags about a serious potential to commit more crimes if let out on bail, which he was. The court was aware of both his extensive criminal past stretching back two decades and the active risk he presented to the public, the documents show. A graph outlining his risk factors labeled him a 6 for the risk of new criminal activity, the most severe rating available. The investigator also recommended pretrial supervision and a mental health evaluation. Yet, the assistant district attorney and court commissioner on the case set his bail at $1,000 anyway. $1,000. Cedric Cornwall, the commissioner who set Brooks' bail, has not responded to any requests for an explanation. And then you got Milwaukee District Attorney John Chisholm. Have you heard about him? So this is one of those folks that's out there, probably assisted at some point by George Soros, who's been trying to get DAs in all over the country to propagate his vision for America, which is messed up. Who's at least announced an investigation into his own office for this inappropriately low bail amount of $1,000. But this is a guy that's trying to redo the criminal justice system. You see this out in San Francisco and other liberal cities. You see it happen in New York. We're gonna have low bails, and we're gonna catch and release for the most part. You'll do it on the southern border, so why not do it in New York City? And so this whole approach, this kind of social justice woke type approach that you got to just throw the baby out with the bathwater, get rid of the whole criminal justice system. Now, I agree in some ways that somebody that just got busted for possession of marijuana should not go sit in jail for 2 years. We got way too many people in jail. Find the tar out of them, and then back they go. Now, if they're dealing, it getting significant amounts, but somebody like this guy with a rap sheet 2 decades long, violent criminal, he shouldn't have been out. More than 2 decades, serving time in prison and racking up convictions for domestic violence, child sex crimes, firearms, drugs, and battery. This guy should have never been out. Those are the type of people that you lock them up because they clearly are not going to be changed outside the system. And you just got to get them off the streets because these people would be alive today. The trauma and like 60 people, other people were injured. 6 now have died, including a little boy. I think he was 8. It's just horrendous. Police say Waukesha Christmas Parade attack was intentional from another story. A police officer who witnessed it, I believe suspect Daryl Brooks carried out an intentional act to strike and hurt as many people as possible. I don't hear anybody talking about a hate crime, of course. Right-rated outlets were more likely to label the incident at the Waukesha Christmas Parade as an attack from the start, while left and center-rated outlets initially used the terms tragedy and accident until more details were revealed. Then here's another story. And this is talking about the police officers. As I continued to watch the SUV, it continued to drive in a zigzag motion. It was like the SUV was trying to avoid vehicles, not people, one witness said. There was no attempt made by the vehicle to stop, much less slow down. Prosecutors allege in a detailed criminal complaint that authorities tried several times to stop Brooks during the deadly incident caught on camera, but he refused to yield. The detective stepped in front of a car and pounded on the hood and yelled multiple times to stop, but Brooks continued driving westbound on East Main Street, which was the route of the parade. Another Waukesha police officer mentioned in the complaint also states he tried to stop Brooks during the attack, including standing directly in line with the vehicle with his hands up. The officer said Brooks was looking straight ahead directly at him, and it appeared he had no emotion on his face. The officer said at one point that Brooks appeared to rapidly accelerate, causing his tires to squeal as he took an abrupt left turn into the crowd of parade participants. Videos of the incident posted online showed the car apparently trying to swerve before plowing into the crowd. The car continued directly into the parade, running over people as attendees frantically tried to scatter away and screams filled the air. And so, is the media going to deal with this? I mean, Jesse Smollett, whatever his name is, his case is going on today, as well as Ghislaine Maxwell. I don't know how much you're going to hear about this in the mainstream media, because with Ghislaine, I mentioned this yesterday, she could probably finger a whole lot of people, a whole lot of powerful people, political people from Clinton on down that were involved in Jeffrey Epstein's pedophile exploits and his island out there. Just crazy, sick stuff. You're not going to hear much about that. And with this guy, the Christmas parade driver, you might not hear much about that at all either. It doesn't fit the narrative. Jussie Smollett, which now they have on security footage. Have you heard about, remember that? He faked the whole thing, those two guys. He actually set it all up. They actually rehearsed it. They had that on video. And so when people came out and he's faking a racially motivated hate crime as a black gay man. I hope they give him the maximum, which would be 3 years in jail. Because talk about throwing more gas in the fire in this country. But that's why you have to investigate. You have to be discerning and wise. You have to investigate. And by the way, look out for your own confirmation bias, okay? I struggle with that myself. Confirmation bias, which means I'm just going to look at the headline, and if it agrees with my particular worldview, I'm going to go with that. If it doesn't, I'm going to blow it off. You got to be careful with your own confirmation bias. Don't implicitly trust a single media source. None of them. I don't care if it's Fox News, the Daily Wire, the right, the left. I don't care. You cannot implicitly trust any of them because everybody's got an agenda and they're all competing for your dollars and my dollars. They're all competing for advertising revenue. Okay. So they got to be more sensational, clickbait, all kinds of stuff. So just be aware of that. Be aware of your own confirmation bias. Be careful with that. I thought this was an interesting story. I didn't know this about Magic Johnson. Did you? Magic Johnson expressed, this was in the Christian Post, Magic Johnson expressed gratitude for his Lord and Savior earlier this month as he celebrated the many blessings he's received in life after his HIV diagnosis 30 years ago. Quote, God has really blessed me, Johnson wrote on a November 7th Twitter post. Today marks 30 years living with HIV, so the message resonated with me in such a tremendous way. I thank the Lord for keeping me, giving me strength, and guiding me for 62 years, but especially the last 30. Through it all, he tweeted, I learned to trust in Jesus, and I learned to trust in God! Exclamation point. In a subsequent tweet. He was on CBS Morning recently with his wife talking about this. The hardest part, Johnson said, was telling his wife about his HIV status. The couple had been married for just over 40 days, I didn't remember that, and recently found out that Cookie was pregnant with their son, Irvin Johnson III. Johnson's primary concern, he added, was that he not pass the virus on to either of them. I was scared to death, he said. I wanted to make sure that she was going to be okay, the baby was going to be okay, and then I could move forward with trying to make sure that I was going to be okay. Over the past 30 years, Johnson has taken a cocktail of medications as part of his daily routine. He's since reduced taking medication 3 times a day to only 1 a day. Now, he said, the virus is undetectable, meaning the antiretroviral treatment has reduced the HIV virus to such a low level that it's not detectable by standard blood tests. Cookie, who King described as the epitome of the marriage vows, said her primary concern was her husband's well-being and his survival. Quote, it wasn't how he got it that was important to me. It was, you're possibly going to die. And that trumped everything, Cookie said. This is his wife. Adding that she assumed he probably contracted the virus through sexual contact since he never had a blood transfusion. All right, so how do you deal with that? Well, you could appeal the biblical case for divorce, right? Or you could try to walk down the road of grace and mercy, which is what she chose. In 2019, Johnson, who is now an outspoken Christian, stepped down from his role as president of operations for the Lakers so that he and his wife could devote more time to West Angeles Church of God in Christ in Los Angeles. It's truly a blessing when you know what direction you're going in, Johnson said. It's such a change for me because now when I go to speak to corporations, I lead off by praising the Lord. You can certainly touch somebody else when you praise the Lord. That's a great story. We'll be right back. Let's go. What an apropos song. Merry Christmas, everybody. So now I'll start that annual thing, walking in the store. Say Merry Christmas to people. Put a bit of a smile on your face. Don't do it as like I'm going to stick it up your nose. Merry Christmas. Out of the war on Christmas, that we don't really do that much anymore, right? There was a time for several years, and we got engaged in a call to action and took out a full-page ad with our friend Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. at the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. This was all the way back like when we first started as activists. This is December of 2004. That's when the war on Christmas really started, and then stores wouldn't put up, you know, they were holiday trees and not Christmas trees. Obviously, here in the studio, we have the Merry Christmas from the Steve Noble Show, a banner now on the TV as opposed to the regular show banner. And we have the Star Wars themed Christmas tree in the background, okay, which also plays music, right? Can you hear that? Is that funny? Oh, no, you don't like the dark stuff? How about this? The Star Wars theme, that's the lit up light show Death Star on top of the Christmas tree here in the studio. And if you want to check that out, you're going to have to join us on Facebook Live or YouTube Live, and you can see the Christmas theme here in the studio. But it's that time of year, so let's make sure. Smile. Spread some joy and some love. Smile and say Merry Christmas. Don't worry about that. I mean, how many people actually get upset with you? Pull your mask down and say Merry Christmas. Don't wear a mask and say Merry Christmas. Whatever. I've totally got mask fatigue. I walked into several stores today. I didn't wear a mask, and nobody said anything. I don't even think I got any ugly looks. And I think most of us are kind of mask fatigue people. But say Merry Christmas. But mean it from your heart. Don't do it as like a jab. All right, I'll get off the soapbox. Okay, this is by John Stonestreet, who is an excellent writer. He's been on the show a few times with the Colson Center. This Sunday begins the season of Advent, a time set aside in the Christian calendar to reflect on the coming of Jesus into the world. The Latin word Adventus, from which the word Advent is derived, literally means coming. Advent places Christ's first coming into the world in a manger in Bethlehem within the larger historical context of redemptive history. By the way, that's the meta-narrative of the Bible. Okay, we say the meta-narrative, the overarching story of the Bible, is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, in the beginning. Fall, which you obviously know about that. Redemption, which is the gospel story. And then restoration in the end, the restoration of all things. Okay, that's the meta-narrative or overarching story of the Bible. This is what John is writing about. It highlights the long promises of God to send his Messiah. At the same time, Adventus is the Latin translation of the Greek word parousia, which is used repeatedly in the New Testament to describe Jesus' second coming, when he will return in glory at the end of the age. Before this usage by Paul and other New Testament authors, parousia referred... This is really fascinating, all right? So listen carefully. Parousia referred to the emperor's arrival in a city or a province. When notified of his coming, citizens would scramble to properly greet this very important person, preparing great feasts and dressing in their finest clothes. The original readers of the New Testament not only would have understood parousia in this context, but they would have also seen it as an explicit rejection of Caesar's claim to lordship. While Christians today think and talk of the lordship of Jesus Christ in personalized terms, such as, have you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Your life. The earliest Christians understood it as a public, definitive, and risky proclamation. Like in some places saying, smiling and saying, Merry Christmas. Sometimes that feels risky, doesn't it? Isn't that sad? In other words, to say Jesus is Lord back then was to say Caesar is not. By using parousia to refer to someone other than the emperor, Christians were saying something about who was really in charge. This backdrop is essential to understand why so many early Christians became martyrs. Rome would tolerate various and eccentric religious beliefs and practices. At times, they'd even incorporate alternative religious celebrations and beliefs into their own. What would not be tolerated, however, were rival allegiances. Nearly two millennia later, Christians must still clarify their allegiances. We, too, are tempted to give ourselves to would-be Caesars. Our false gods may be more subtle, but they exert power over our thoughts, imaginations, and loyalties. Unless we are intentional, we will worship them. While our would-be lords rarely demand, at least in overt terms, that we deny the lordship of Jesus, they are most effective in distracting us from thinking about what the lordship of Christ means and requires. That's why honoring this season of Advent can be incredibly helpful. It invites us to prepare to greet the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, through whom all things were created. We too are asked to prepare through prayer and generosity. We, too, are invited to array ourselves in our finest, not garments, but in our most refined expressions of truth, love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? To prepare our hearts and minds this way, not only to remember Christ's first coming, but to anticipate and hope his second coming, is every bit as culturally subversive today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's a way of living as if Jesus is Lord, because, well, he is, right? I really appreciate this short piece by John Stonestreet. He posted it on Facebook at the Colson Center. Just a great reminder of Advent and the coming of the Lord. And parousia, which was how do you react when you know the emperor's coming in the first century context? And everybody, get yourself ready. Get ready because the emperor's coming. And that's not going to go well if you're not ready. And so back then when they're talking about parousia, as first century Christians, in the face of the Roman Empire, you're saying, nope, there's only one Lord in my life, one King, the King Jesus. And the Emperor, sorry, bucko, I'll respect you as the given God-given authority, but you're not my Lord. I only have one. And so for us in this Christmas season, on the heels of this Advent piece, hey, we turn our thoughts inward and upward, towards Christ as Lord and Savior, and this is the time when we celebrate his coming into the world, which had to happen on the Incarnation, if you want to read a great book, literally from the 4th century. It's incredible. On the Incarnation, why did Jesus have to come as a man? Why did God do that? But you focus on that. But there's also, remember, George Barna was on the show a couple months ago. 94% of Americans are not operating out of a Christian worldview. Only 6% of Americans have a rigorous, active Christian worldview. And they need the gospel. We can assume, oh, they don't want to hear anything about it. They don't want to hear. But you don't know what the Lord is doing. You don't know what the Spirit might do. And he wants us to be a part of that. So smile and say Merry Christmas to as many people as you can and mean it. Just go out and try to bless people. Maybe they'll go back to church this Christmas. Maybe that spark will come back. Who knows what the Lord will do? But let's make sure we're doing our part. And doing our part out of the love for the Lord and love for our neighbor. Okay, I want to finish on this. A case for capital punishment. Gosh, Steve, that's a big turn. Well, not really. This is written by one of my ethics students, okay? High school age ethics student. And I just want you to know, I have an understanding of what's going on out there. With some of our young people are thinking well and communicating well, which is what our world really needs. So here it is. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his own blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Genesis 9:6. Early in the Bible, it's made clear that human life is sacred and set apart from the rest of life on earth. Unlike plants and animals, man was created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:28, God gave man dominion over the whole earth to watch over it and protect its inhabitants. Why is it even wrong to murder? Although God gave us permission to kill and eat animals in Acts 10:13, human life is treated very differently in the Bible. Leviticus 24:17 says, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21:12 says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." Although killing an animal in order to eat it is allowed by God, taking the life of a human is a completely different story, because humans are made in the image of God himself. Human life is sacred. One thing that separates humans from the rest of creation is that we can discern right from wrong. We understand from a young age that it's wrong to intentionally hurt people. We understand that it's wrong to scream at people. We understand that it's wrong to steal. We have a general understanding of right and wrong and of good and evil. Humans know that killing is evil and must be held accountable. Because human life is sacred and blessed by God, taking a human life is the ultimate evil that one man can do to another. What does the Bible say about murderers? Well, in the verses we went over earlier in Leviticus and Exodus, it's made very clear. If you rob someone of their life, you do not deserve your own. Is this true? How can the solution to killing be more killing? I struggle with these questions a lot. Again, this is one of my high school students who wrote this paper for ethics. After all, you're killing another human. Why is the killer's life not sacred if he's also made in the image of God? Is it man's place to decide who lives and who dies? The answers to these questions lie inside of another question. What's the government's main purpose? The main purpose of the government is to protect the people and protect righteousness and justice. National Geographic writes in The Roles of State and Federal Government that a government is responsible for creating and enforcing the rules of society. Notice the word enforce. To keep people from killing, you must punish killers. There must be punishment for evil for society to prosper. Imagine a society with no laws. Do you think it would be good, a good living environment for most people? Absolutely not. Because of human depravity, it would be chaos and mayhem. What is human depravity? Human depravity is the idea that all humans are naturally evil and self-centered. Robert Lethem writes in his article titled Worse Than We Think that, quote, the word depravity refers to a corrupt nature inherent in humanity ever since the sin of Adam. Joe Thorne for Christianity.com says, quote, depravity is really about our inability to do what God calls us to do because of our own sinful corruption. Now that we understand human depravity, let's imagine a society with laws that aren't enforced. A chaotic outcome can be expected. How can you expect people to follow laws if you don't enforce them? You cannot. Crimes must be punished in order to have a civil society. So, now back to the death penalty. In order to keep people from killing, the government must punish killers. If a government recognizes the value of human life, it must punish those who violate it. And in a society that views the taking of life as the ultimate evil, the punishment for the taking of life must be paying the ultimate price. Really, isn't that encouraging? That's a high school student, one of my students in one of my Christian ethics classes. And they have to use outside resources as well as at least 3 biblical references. And they did a great job. So take heart, friends. If you've given up on the next generation, don't do that. Pray for them. Support them. Encourage them. And send them to classes like mine, where responsible Christians who can think well will teach them how to think. Not necessarily what to think, but how to think. I'm encouraged by that. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.